begin with is we've been talking about transformation over the last few weeks. And as we've been talking about transformation, transformation is the most essential thing in the Christian life. Because as believers, we begin life as sinners. We begin life as people who don't know God by nature, who seek God by nature, but we don't know God by nature. And we reach out for God and we try to identify God and we try to find God in different ways. And so all of us have that built-in desire to know God. So when you meet somebody, if you went somewhere and you discovered a new land, you said discovered this island, nobody touched it in thousands of years, and there are a couple of people that live on the island, and you talk to these people, what you will find out immediately is they have a God. Because man seeks out his creator no matter what. Man desires to know his creator. So man searches out for that. We look for that. We try to find that. By nature, we try to find out where we came from, where's our origin. And so when we discover that, the problem for us is that when you discover God, you find out that you're not God. And all of a sudden, your whole universe has to change because you've been living your whole life assuming that you're in charge. But you're not. And when you discover God, that's the first thing. When you come face to face with God, the very first thing you have to acknowledge is that you are great and I'm not as great as I thought I was. That's the first point of understanding. That's the very first thing. That is what causes mankind to repent. To have a change of heart, because you recognize you don't have it all together. You recognize you're not in charge. And as long as you think you're in charge, you won't repent from anything. It requires you to have an awakening, to have an experience and an encounter with something greater than yourself, who we know as God. And we know that God has, by that nature, he is so much greater than us that we can't really even comprehend God. So we discover God and we find out, wait a minute, there is a creator of all things. And I can look out into the stars, I can look out into the universe and I can see all these great things. I can get a microscope and I can go down as far as deep as I can. And I keep finding more things. I keep finding more things. When I think I have it all figured out, there's something else. So we had all these scientists who discovered the atom and they said, we have found the smallest particle that there is. I remember when I was in school, they said the atom is the absolute smallest particle. Then by the time I went from being a sixth grader to being in high school, it was no longer the smallest particle. We split the atom, and now inside the atom, we found something else. And when they said, okay, well, the protons, those are the smallest. Neutrons, electrons, those are the smallest thing. And then they found out, no, they're not the smallest. There's something smaller than that. So as far out as you go, they keep discovering more planets. As deep down as you go, they keep discovering more. Why? Because God is infinite. Yeah. And when you start understanding that we worship an infinite God, a God past your understanding, now when you come back and you say, now we see Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we know that there's stuff you're not going to understand about our faith. There's things you're not going to be able to comprehend, and it's going to require you to operate by faith. And that first point of faith is me submitting myself to allow God, who's bigger than me, who's stronger than me, who's smarter than me, to transform me. Transformation is that point where you come to that critical juncture in your life where you say, you know what? There is no way I can make my own road. I've got to have God author my road. I've got to allow God to do something in my life. I've got to have a change. And so when we've been talking about transformation, that's what we have to get to that point of. Transformation is that most critical point of the Christian life where you say yes to God and you open yourself up. Amen. So the passage that we've been looking at is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So that's been our foundation scripture that we've been looking at for the last 6 weeks. We've been looking at that from different perspectives. And so we looked at it from the perspective of initially understanding that, number one, you have to be open to transformation. The first week we talked about it, we said that in order to be transformed, you must first do what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says. Submit yourself to God. Okay? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Brethren, that's what I want you to do. Understand that you need to submit yourself to God. If we were doing a deeper study in this, we would look at Romans chapter 11 and find out Romans chapter 11 ends with this. It basically comes down to say, man cannot even figure out God. Therefore, my brethren, submit yourself to God. You can't figure God out. You don't have the answers. You can't get there. So in order to get there, we have to submit ourselves to God. The second way, we talked about being free from fear, because fear is what paralyzes us from being able to take those steps of faith with God. So when we're called to then have faith or to operate by faith, fear will paralyze us, and the enemy will throw fear darts from everywhere he can. He will throw them from friends. He will throw them from loved ones. He will throw them from anywhere. He will try to discourage us. He will try to bog us down. He will try to put us in position where we do not do anything, because that's his job. The children of Israel, when they were given a promise by God that I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to take you to a new land, God delivered them from Pharaoh's hand. He walked them to the edge of a desert after the Egyptian people were so scared of them that they emptied their pockets and gave them money to leave. They left with the wealth of Egypt in their hands, carrying it. They got to the end of the edge of the desert. And Pharaoh changed his mind and said, no, you know what? I let y'all go, but I'm coming back. Now, they've been slaves for 400 years. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh decides, after being afflicted by God and seeing God's hand move, that he's going to let them go. So here they've been slaves for 400 years. They've been blessed to walk out of slavery. They go all the way out here to the edge of the water. Now they said, we're trapped. Moses, you let us out here to kill us. What are we going to do? God opens up the Red Sea for them. They walk across, 3 million people walk across dry land. They come up on the other side. Then they turn around and watch the armies that are chasing them get washed away. Now, if you see all that, tell me, what do you think about God? My God is an awesome God. He's a mighty God, right? But you know what happened? They went 20 days into the desert and they started complaining. 20 days from walking out of bondage, blessed, seeing their enemies get torn apart, 20 days later, they were complaining. Oh, what are we doing? Where are we going? We were supposed to go to a promised land. God says, fine, I'll march you to the edge of the promised land. Now, this is the land I'm going to give you. I'm going to bless you with this land. I'm going to give this to you. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But they said, okay, that sounds good, but why don't we send 12 spies into the land? Let's pick out somebody from each of our tribes. Let's pick the best and the brightest of each of our tribes. Let's send them in the land and see whether what God said is really true. And they went out and they said, you know what? What God said is really true, except there are giants out there. And we're not able to take what God said we can take. Now, fear and discouragement caused them to have seen the promise come to pass and have a new promise laid before them and not be able to take advantage of the new promise. So transformation for us has to do with how we not only celebrate what God has done in the past, but can we continue to see where God has taken us next? Can we keep our eyes focused on what is next, or do we fall back on what we have as fears, what the enemy has placed in us? And as long as we're in that position where we're concerned about moving forward, it's because the enemy's fear is still there and there still need to be transformed. See, the evidence of fear in my life is evidence that I still need more transformation. The evidence that I'm concerned about this or concerned about that, and my fullness of confidence of God is not there, is evidence that I still need more transformation. And so sometimes we wait for that point where we have arrived. But the fact of the matter is, as long as you're trapped in this body, you're going to need transformation. As long as you are struggling, as long as you're wrestling with the physical body that you live in, you're going to have some change in your life. You're going to have God intervene and touch you and work with you and pull you to the next level, because I need to go to the next level in my life. You need to go to the next level in your life. And we talked about last week about how God has revealed five distinct levels or five distinct areas of our life where we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed when it comes to our relationship with God. I need to know God deeper. I need to know God better. I need to be able to talk with God. I need to be able to hear back from God. I need to be in a position where when I pray, I'm confident that God has heard my prayers. And I need to be confident that when I hear a voice, that I know God's voice and I know those other voices. Okay? That's relationship with God. Our prayer life, our worship life, how we talk to God, how we communicate with God. There's a young lawyer comes to Jesus. He's sent by the Pharisees. And he comes to Jesus to trip Jesus up. And he says, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "It's not one, there's two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding. And you should love your neighbor like you love yourself." So he said, first of all, if you want to know what the greatest law is, what the most significant thing is, it is how you love God. It's how you start to build this conversation with God, how you start to operate with God and live with God. And if we're going to be people who walk into the promises of God, we have to really be serious about how we build that relationship with God, about how we build that conversation with God, about how we just say, you know what, I have to commute an hour to work. However, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get in this car and I'm just going to worship. I'm just going to praise God. I'm going to take this hour and I'm going to give it to God. Okay? Everybody might pass me. They might have road rage go around me, but I'm here with God. It may be that you have to get up a little earlier and you have to just say, I'm taking the first 15 minutes of my day just to read my Bible and hear from God. It may be that you just need to take small steps in order to start establishing practices that will bring you closer to God. When I first met my wife, we met in a place where we didn't have phone contact. We showed up at church and we were working in the same department. So we had casual conversation. But then casual conversation had to go from casual conversation to little deeper conversation. And then deeper conversation has to lead to interest. And then interest goes from boom, boom, boom. And you build out a relationship. Your relationship with God is just the same. There's a season where you're just kind of talking to God a little bit. There's a season where you start having more interest in God, a deeper interest. Then there's a season where you and God are moving together. Where you not only just friends, I'm married to God. I wake up with God right there. When I go to bed, God is right there. When I do what I do, everything I go, I know that God is there because the relationship has been established. And that is a point of transformation, because my relationship with her has transformed over the years because the closeness has grown. Amen. And so what we didn't understand about each other before, we understand better now. Yeah. And so when I do something that's out of line with her understanding, I know that I got to get it right. Yeah. Amen. So a relationship with God is that critical factor. That's that linchpin of how we are transformed. Then that second thing is my relationship within her then starts to make other relationships different. My relationship with God starts to make relationships with people around me different. So now, because I'm worshiping God, now when you come and try to push my button, when I'm in the secret place with God, that button doesn't push like it used to. You keep trying to push it, keep trying to get it. But, you know, as long as I stay here with God, you can't push that button anymore. Now, I can lessen my relationship with God, my conversation, and come out and you push the button and get a surprise. Amen. But when I'm there with God, then the button doesn't have the same. It doesn't have the same power. Why? Because the more significant who is God is making me ignore the less significant. Not that you as a person are less significant, but the issue is less significant. Because in the presence of God who knows all things, then what you come against me with is less significant. It's not as important anymore. It's not important anymore that I get my way when I know God has got my back. It's not as important anymore that I have to argue my point when I know God has already knows more than me. I don't know everything. So I don't have to argue with you about what I know and what you know. We don't have to have that argument because I know that God, ultimately, God is the author. God knows. And we talked about last week, the other thing is that God, those other five areas, so those are those first two. And then we talked about the fact that there are also the area of your gifts and talents. And you have gifts and talents, that every person is blessed with gifts and talents beyond measure. You have talents that you haven't even tapped into. You are gifted with things you don't even understand that you have. You have more, you have enough in you to feed the generations that come after you. The talents that you have are enough talents to pass on to your generations. So if those are in you, that means they can come out of you. But we will not always register that those are gifts or that we have various things. And so sometimes we feel trapped in a box like, this is all I have. So when Eliza was talking this morning about, man, I'm praising God for what I have. We're talking about praising God for all that you possess. You have more than you expect that you have. When I was a child, I grew up I spent a lot of time with my grandparents without other children around. So I had to, with my grandparents, my grandmother would say, take this piece of paper, boy, and go sit down somewhere. Take this piece of paper and this pen and go sit down somewhere. And so I learned how to draw. Nobody else in my family can draw, I think. Because all of a sudden it's, oh, you have a gift to draw. Why do I have a gift? The only reason I have the gift is because I was given opportunity. Now, what if I didn't do that? What if she never put the pen in my hand? Would I know that I can draw? Would I be able to draw? I would still have the same things in me. The question is, did I have an opportunity to get it out of me? And so you are gifted, and sometimes the gifts you have will never come forward until you're in an environment or a situation in which they need to come out. And so sometimes God is leading us into difficult places. He's leading us to the edge of the Red Sea. And you know what? We're going to stand there and we're going to say, God, what are we supposed to do? And he's going to say, look at that staff you have in your hand. What is that you already possess? Now lift up that staff and watch me do something. Yes. That's what God did to Moses. He said, we've never been here before. We don't know what to do. What are we supposed to do right now, God? Yeah, you let us out. Yeah, you did this or whatever. Oh, that's beautiful. But now we got water on this side, mountains on these two sides, and we got an army coming on the other side. What are we supposed to do? God said, what is that in your hand? This stick I've been walking around with the last 40 years? This is what you're going to deliver me with? Yep. Because that gift in my hand is powerful. Yes. See, we're still looking at ourselves, looking at our gifts, and oh well, I just got this piece of paper and I got this Bible. What am I supposed to do? Yeah. Well, with this piece of paper, God said, now I'm gonna pour out your thoughts onto this paper. Now with this paper, he said, now I want you to say what's in your heart. And God will then take those things and he will make things happen with those. And so for some people it is, I have a gift and I'm sitting here, I'm just using it for my own casual understanding. And then all of a sudden God uses it for something else. We witnessed at Bible study this past week. Somebody gave someone else a gift. They went home, they just did something. And they brought a gift. They brought the gift. Everybody saw it. Oh, wow, that's great. That's great. Somebody else saw the gift and said, wait a minute. There's a need for this gift somewhere else. Here, come on. I'm going to take you somewhere tomorrow, and we're going to go somewhere, and we're going to show this person this gift and watch God open doors. Now, this was somebody's casual thing that they were doing. They weren't expecting God to do something with it, but then all of a sudden, God opened the door immediately. A gift that the person already had, something they already possessed, and they had a need, and God is opening the door to meet the need through something they already had. But what happens to us is we're sometimes thinking about what else we need, what else is out there, what do we have to have, and we're not considering the fact that you have things in your possession right now that God can bless and God can do something with. You have talents in your heart, in your mind, that God is going to start transforming your way of thinking. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind be set free so that you can see what God sees. When God looks at you, he doesn't look at a person with limitations. God looks at my child who I've poured and invested in, my child who I've given gifts and talents, my child who I've given all good things, every good and perfect gift. God does not see your limitations. The enemy reveals your limitations to hold you in check. The fourth thing is our wellness. And when I say wellness, I'm talking about this from different points. First is your physical wellness. How physically well are you? How do we take care of the temple that God gives us? Know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, the world teaches us very well how to abuse the temple. The world masters teaching us how to abuse the temple, both in good and bad ways. I see people doing things to be, quote, physically fit, where they're destroying their bodies. They're going so hard. You got to go hard with your body. Your body can. Yeah, you can go keep going hard and you're going to find out it's not made for that. Okay. All the NFL players right now are having their brains checked. Why? Because of abuse of the body. Okay. It's a game. It has a place. Nothing wrong with it. Enjoy it. I love watching it. I played before, but that doesn't mean anything. What means in something is there's a way to use a body and there's a way not to use a body. And when you take it too far, something's not going to go right. Amen. Miles Monroe said it like this: where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. If you don't understand the purpose for something, it's going to get abused. Okay. So that overage is causing problems with people. So anything that gets abused, we have to understand the point of God giving us physical bodies. And if we abuse the body, the enemy will use that abuse as frustration, because we will get to the point where we are frustrated with our physical presence. We're frustrated with our physical body. We're frustrated with various things. And whether that's believing the world's impressions that he puts on us about what we look like, or whether it is our physical actually wellness that we're battling with. But the enemy will use it to try to, again, bring discouragement to your life. And recognize we have to be transforming how we look and how we're taking care of ourselves, what we're doing. That's what God has called us to do. And the final thing is how we deal with our resources, how we deal with what God has put in our hands. Okay? God has blessed us with various resources. We talked about our gifts and talents, but there are other tangible resources that God gives us. The first thing is God said a good name is to be chosen rather than silver and gold. So the first resource you have is actually your name. Your name is a resource, whether you understand it or not. A good name should be chosen more than silver and gold. Your name is more valuable than money. A good name. So God says your name is significant. It's a resource that you possess. How do you manage that name? How do you manage those other things that God has put in your hands? Anything that God puts in our hands is a resource to us. And how we manage that, God's desire is that we manage it in a way that it is a blessing and not a curse. So having thought about those things, those different areas of being transformed, what I want to talk about really, really briefly today is dealing with discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. The children of Israel, like we said, they went to the edge of the promised land. They saw what God was doing. They saw God do different things. They saw God bless their lives. But then they got 20 days in and they began murmuring and complaining because they were discouraged. They knew God was able, but they didn't like their current circumstances. So they were discouraged. They were in a place where they were having a hard time with just saying, yes, God, we'll go ahead and go into this promise. We will face this face up. Yes, there are giants out there, but we're going to walk in there and we're going to look those giants right in their navels, and we're going to tell them we're taking you down. They were concerned. They were challenged, and they stood there, and they said, we sent our best and brightest. And this is what, in Numbers chapter, Numbers 21, I believe. Excuse me. No, Deuteronomy, God was giving them back in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses was telling the people back what they had experienced when on their way out to the journey. And he said, and you decided that you wanted 12 spies to go out. and I allowed you to send the spies out. And then when the spies came out and came back and told you it is everything that God said it would be, except they're giants, you guys all cried out that they have discouraged our hearts. Our best and brightest words have discouraged our hearts, because if our champions went out and said it's too hard, then it's certainly too hard for us. And so we start believing the words of people when they are telling us it's too hard out there. It's too big. This is wrong. This is wrong. You can't do this. The people start telling us all the things we can't do, and we start hearing them rather than hear the voice of God. The voice of God is crying out. Solomon said this: the voice of wisdom is crying out into the streets. Wisdom is speaking out. It's crying out. There's wisdom out here. There's wisdom out here. Anything you need, it's out here. It's crying out in the streets, but nobody's answering the voice. Why? Because we're listening to other things. We're listening to other people. We're listening to other words out there. We're listening to other stories out there rather than listening to the voice of God. What is the voice of God telling us in the moment? What is God, voice of God, speaking to you right now? What is in your life right now where God is revealing to you your next steps, your next things that God has called you to? What is God saying to you? And when you understand that, you have to then shut down the other voices. You got to shut down every other voice that the enemy's bringing out there, because the enemy will try to stop you. He's going to try to get you to give up your transformation, to declare what he says rather than what God says. He's going to try to get you to start repeating your feelings, repeating your emotions concerning your circumstances rather than repeating what God says about your circumstances. He's going to try to get you to look at your circumstances and confess your circumstances rather than confess the promises of God. He's going to try to get you to look at what others have said about you and have you rely on that identity that other people have shaped for you rather than the new identity that God is giving to you. God's call for us is to not listen to other voices, but to hear the voice of God concerning us. Hear the voice of God concerning us. Now, I want to look at this real quickly, and this is what I want to call your attention to, is turn your Bibles to, let's go to Matthew 14. I'm going to show you a couple things really quickly here. Matthew 14, we're going to flip to a couple of scriptures really quick. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. I just want to call your attention to something. In Matthew 14, it's the circumstance of the fishes and the loaves. So the disciples, these people have been following Jesus for 2 days. And they get to this place and the people are getting hungry. And the disciples said, look, Jesus, you need to send these people away because they're hungry and they're starting to look at us. Okay? You need to send them somewhere because we don't have anything to feed them with. You need to let them go somewhere, Jesus. And he says, you feed them. And they were at a loss because they did not know what to do. They said, well, Jesus, how are we supposed to feed these people? Look at the multitude of people. There's thousands of people out here. What are we supposed to do, Jesus? So let's go to Matthew 14. Let's look at verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And when the evening, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed it and broke it and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So Jesus worked a miracle. Jesus took something insignificant, some fish and some loaves. He divided it among the people and he fed them. And actually, he didn't feed them. His disciples fed them. He blessed it and God multiplied it and God caused it to spread and increase. Now, the most significant thing to remember here is the disciples did not have any clue how this was going to work. They did not understand how it was going to work. They didn't have any concept at all. All they knew is that they needed to come to Jesus and talk about it. That's all they understood. We got a problem, and we know Jesus can fix it, but Jesus, we think you should fix it by sending them away. But that's not what Jesus said. Nope, I got my own way of fixing this. I have a divine way of fixing this. I got a way of fixing this that's beyond your understanding. It's beyond your comprehension. I got a way of fixing this that you haven't even considered right now. I got a way of fixing this that is so past your understanding. And if you do what I say right now, you're going to see a miracle. But you got to do what he says right now. If you do what I say right now, I'm going to manifest a miracle in your midst. You're going to be talking about it for generations and for centuries. They're going to talk about this, but you got to stand right now and not back away, not go off the side and say, look, I know Jesus said stay here, but y'all need to probably go on. If I was you, I'd just go to the village. No, Jesus said, you're going to feed them. You're going to feed them. You're going to bless them. They didn't understand. Let's flip over to Matthew 17. Let's go over there real quick. Matthew 17. In this situation, now the disciples have already, now they got a little bold this time. Okay? They said, well, Jesus told us to feed them 5,000. Hey, we got power. We're going to go ahead and step out and do something else here. Okay? So let's go to verse, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I bear with you? Bring him here. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? For Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. The kind that comes out is not the demon. The kind that comes out is unbelief. This kind of unbelief does not come out except by prayer and fasting. You need just the prayer. You need something the size of a mustard seed to make that demon or a mountain move. But that's not going to come out of you except with prayer and fasting. You're going to have to pray and fast. You're going to be serious about how we get into the Word, how we start to seek God in order to build up the kind of faith that allows us to transform ourselves first and then transform everything else around us. See, the disciples were expecting after they said, okay, well, Jesus spoke and he blessed this, and then we were able to go out and do this. Now we're going to go out and do it. You can't piggyback on Jesus' faith. He blessed it and then you operated it. Now he says, now that you understand that, now understand, you will be able to cast out even devils, but you're going to have to get into the Word and be transformed. Allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get your mind right. Get your mind straight. Get your mind turned to a new page, to a new direction. Get a new way of thinking about everything that's around you. God is calling for a people. And this is a season where it is a ripe opportunity for a people who will be focused on knowing God, on getting down and getting to the Word and starting to meditate on the Word and getting it into our hearts, that the world is crying out for somebody to bring some change. The world is crying out for somebody to get full of God and just start walking into their environments and start taking over situations. And so yesterday we had a wedding and there was a whole bunch of interesting things going on. And I watched my wife, full of the Holy Spirit, walk in the room and take authority. Amen. And so all, everything's going on. Walk in and bring the peace. Why? Because you can change atmospheres. you can change things around you when you get full of the Holy Spirit and you just walk into the room. See, that's what Jesus said. You're not going to have to do a bunch of crazy stuff. He didn't wrestle with the devil. Hey, you're going to come out. He didn't do all that. Amen. What did he say? He walked in. He rebuked the devil. Get out. Amen. He just brought the presence. See, the world is trying, and I won't even say the world. The devil is trying to persuade the church that we need to become something other than what we are in order to do what God has called us to do. And that's the cheat that he gave to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, fully perfect, blessed by God, talking to God every day, walking around naked with God, talking to God, living in abundance. And he says, you know you don't have it all. You know you really don't have it all. Did God really tell y'all don't eat from this tree? Look, the only reason God told y'all that, because he knows in the day when you eat this tree, you're going to be like him. And he got out of the way. And he let his lie. Yeah. He let his lie start working in people's hearts. He let that lie start working in someone's heart. And Eve started meditating on a lie. Amen. They're created by the hand of God. Fully perfect, but you don't have it all. That's why God could tell Moses, I don't need to come down. Lift up what you already have in your hand. Amen. I don't need to add anything else to you. I don't need to give you something else. You have what you need. You got to get your mind renewed in order to know how to use what you have. Amen. But you don't need something new. You're not less than. You're not underneath. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You possess what you need to do everything God has called you to do. And that's the lie that the devil brings. The lie that the enemy sends is the lie to try to get you to doubt. Doubt God. Has God indeed said this? And so here the disciples are, they're trying to cast the devil out and they can't. Jesus said, look, all you need is faith like a little mustard seed. You don't need giant faith. You don't need me to come down. You don't need me to stand there with you and do this for you. Foolish and perverse generation, don't you understand? It's your unbelief that's holding you back. It's your unbelief that's stopping you from entering into the next level. It's your unbelief that is trying to stop you from inheriting every good and perfect thing. It is our unbelief or our misunderstanding that has carved a place for the church to be insignificant. Amen. So that we will march to change a law, but we won't witness to the person sitting next to us. We will picket an abortion clinic, but we won't grab that girl and say, you know what? I'm going to bless you. You concerned with your child? Let me help you. We will do the hard thing and not do the thing that's in our grasp to do. See, we will fight because fighting is easy. But God's call is not to fight. We fight the good fight of faith. God said we're called to love. Love the Lord, then love people like you love yourself. We're talking about transformation. And transformation on the surface sounds like, oh yeah, okay, yes, move on to the next subject. Nope, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that because now we're talking about how we start to view ourselves, how we start to let our identity be changed, how we start to let God show us who we are, how God can start to author who we are. So when I was young and I was trying to find my way in life, I kept trying to get an image of myself, a right image. I want to be like this. I want to be like, I'm trying to factor what I want to be like. And I'm trying to draw and paint a picture of what I want my life to be like. And God said, you're painting the wrong picture. And so I said, okay, I'm going to be an architect. I'm good at math. I'm good at science. I like looking at buildings. I'm going to be an architect. So I went to college and I was getting good grades, but I was so unmotivated to be at college. It was horrible. It was torture being there. I'm getting great grades. My first semester, straight A's. I just barely got out of high school. And all of a sudden in college, I'm got straight A's. My mother saw my report card. She said, oh my God, he found himself. And I lost myself the next semester. Next semester. I lost it the next semester. I said, okay, fine. I'm leave college. I'm joining the Marine Corps. And so I joined the Marine Corps. And I got in the Marine Corps. And I was doing, the recruiter said, oh, yeah, you could be an architect in the Marine Corps. I said, okay, great. I left to go to occupational school. And I got there. They said, oh, well, you got to change your plans. You're going to go to Meridian, Mississippi. I said, oh, is that where architecture school is? What's yeah, just take this ticket, get your seat bag. I got there and it was not architecture school. It was not. I never have worked as an architect. But that was my picture for my life. But then God stepped in and God began to do things. And when I felt like I didn't know where I was going, God was lighting my path every step. When I felt like I was drifting, I wasn't drifting, because God was ordering my steps. When I felt like I had no control of what was going on around me, God was authoring my steps. When I felt like I was out of control, like, man, I don't know where I'm going. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what the next step is. God said, my word is a light unto your path. But I want to light the road. No, I'm lighting the path right in front of your feet. I'm going to let you know what's next. That's it. Because if I tell you too much, you're going to try to run down the road and do it yourself. So I'm going to light this one path, this one step I'm going to light for you. And you're going to have to take the next step by faith. You're going to have to take that next step by faith. You're going to have to allow me to keep transforming you. And sometimes God's got to transform us in the dark, because if we turn the light on, we start saying, well, wait a minute, wait, it needs to be like this. We start trying to shape it. So God says, I'm putting you inside a cocoon so nobody can see what's going on and you don't know what's going on outside. I got to close you in so you can't see. So all you can do is sit here and be transformed. Because God's desire is that we be shaped into the image and likeness of Christ. Amen. So the disciples had no clue. So when it came to feeding, they didn't know what to do. When it came to healing, they didn't know what to do. But I want you now to turn to the book of John. Excuse me. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 2, what has happened is the disciples, after seeing Jesus crucified and raised from the dead, he told them to go tarry and wait for the promise of my Father. Wait for the gift that's going to come. So they went up and they began praying. And in Acts chapter 2, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they got changed. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they were transformed. The Holy Spirit came upon them. He gave them power. They went out of that room where they were praying and crying and mourning and not knowing what was next, not knowing what to do. Our Savior's gone and we don't know. All he did, he only told us one thing, to go in this room and wait. And that's what they did. They went in that room and they prayed on one accord and they waited, and God sent the power down. God sent something to their lives. And when they went out from that place, God began to add to the church mightily. God began to do things in their lives. And so now Peter and John, who had been there and seen that we need to send these people away, Jesus, because we don't know how we're going to feed them. Peter and John, who also tried to cast that devil out and could not cast it out. But all of a sudden, after the transformation was working in their lives, after Jesus had done something in their lives, after they started having the experience, here they are in Acts chapter 3, and this is what happens. It says, Peter and John went up together to the temple in the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Amen. What I want you to see is that these same disciples who couldn't cast the devil out, the same disciples who didn't know what to do, those same disciples, after their transformation was working, after God began doing the work in their lives, when they saw a need, they didn't call for Jesus. They said, look at us. See, when the people were hungry, they said, Jesus, what are we going to do? When the people were hungry, they called on Jesus to fix it. When the devil was being cast out, they said, we're trying, but we can't do it. Jesus, what did we do wrong? It's your unbelief. Unbelief is the only thing that's holding you back. But now all of a sudden, when God has started transforming them and they have the Holy Spirit and they are start to look at God a different way, their minds are changed. They're no longer waiting to put Jesus on a throne as king in their land. They're recognizing that they have a spiritual kingdom, that he is reigning on the inside of them. They said, look at us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think about, according to the power that works in us. In us. See, when we're talking about a church, being a church, being a church, being a church, being a church means that we become the temple of the living God as individuals, that we become the temple of the living God and we walk in a way that we are not afraid to say, look at me, look at me. And God will do something because me and you sit down and we talk, me and you sit down and do this. God will make something happen because you sit down with people, because you look people in the eyes, because you talk to people directly, because you speak a word of life over people, because you lay your hands on them. God is going to do something because he is in you. But the question is have we got to the point in our relationship with God where we believe it, that our unbelief is cast down, that we are ready to say, God, use me today. And know that God's going to use you. And know that God's going to use you to say something. They know that, say, you know what, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are in me because the Holy Spirit's in me and he can manifest any way he wants. I can speak a word of knowledge. I can speak a word of wisdom today. I can speak out anything today. God can be used by God in a new, fresh way today. Better than I was yesterday. More than I was yesterday. I can be used today in a new way. God can do something more through me than he was able to do through me yesterday. Why? Because I am more yielded to God today than I was yesterday. I'm more aware of God's presence in me today than I was yesterday. I'm ready for God to do something new in me. I'm ready for God to do a new thing in my spirit. I'm ready for God to do a new thing in the environments where I occupy space. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God has given us a golden road to transform everything around us. God has given us authority to change things around us. But it comes by individual lights beginning to light up the way. How we light up individually, how we start to light up individually, is going to start to show how God is going to move, how God's going to do something. Last thing I want you to look at is this. We're going to go to Psalms 27. See, the thing that holds us back from moving to the next level is the spirit of fear that the enemy brings. Fear keeps us in unbelief. Like I said, Satan came to Eve and told her a lie in order to get her to doubt God, to get her to not be who she was. Satan came to her and lied to her. He came and presented to her an empty promise of something that he did not have the power to fulfill. But he laid that doubt there. And then you don't see him in the picture anymore until God has to come deal with him. He doesn't need to keep talking in your ear. He just needs to plant a seed and get on out the way. Because he understands how seeds work. He understands. He just got to plant a seed and walk. That's all he needs. If the seed is planted, it's going to grow. He knows that. And so that's what the devil does. He comes and plants a seed. And sometimes we're trying to cast out the devil, and he's been gone 10 years. What's coming up right now is the seed he planted 10 years ago. So we got to weed up that seed, and you get that seed out by renewing your mind. And so sometimes we're trying to cast out devils. Devil, come out. It's not the devil's gone. He's not there. His seed is there, but he's gone. And so we get frustrated casting out the devil. I tried to cast the devil. It wouldn't come out. That's because he wasn't there. You're not dealing with a devil right now. You're dealing with a seed. You're dealing with a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear laid the seed and he's gone. You're dealing with the residue. And the only way to get the residue out is to get your mind renewed. Psalms 27. And this is the declaration that every believer needs to make, because in Christ, this is what you have available. Amen. The Lord is my light. Number one, if you feel like you don't know where you're going, if you feel like you're in darkness, the Lord is your light. The Lord is your light, not people. The Lord is your light. Number two, and my salvation. People can't save you. If somebody promised you salvation, they can't back it up. Only God can save you. Only God can bless you. Only God can do in your life what needs to be done. People can't do it for you. Whom shall I fear? When I understand that God is my light, God is the one that gives me direction. When I understand he's my salvation, he is the only author of my salvation. When I understand that, then the question is, who am I supposed to be afraid of then? Who shall I fear? Who should I fear if God is indeed my light? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, my youth was not the strength of my life. My intellect is not the strength of my life. Nothing else is the strength of your life. The Lord is the strength of your life. So what the devil comes and says, you're not smart enough to do what you said you want to do. He's not the strength of your life. Your intelligence is not what God's going to use. He will make use of it, but that's not what he has to use. See, the world was in chaos, unexisted, and God said, let there be light, and he created it out of nothing. So if there's nothing in my mind, God can still create something. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, now make sure y'all with me. He doesn't need my intellect. He will use my intellect, but he doesn't need my intellect. The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my strength. He is my strength. He is my ability. He is my capability. He has given me every gift. God can activate things in my spirit. So why am I hammering this? Why am I going on and on and on and on with this? Because God is saying to us, he's saying to us that we have everything we need. We have everything we need to overcome the obstacles that the enemy has put in front of us. We have everything that's required to overcome. We have everything that's needed to come to a new level. We have everything that is needed to bring our loved ones out of darkness. We have everything that's needed to help people who are in need. We have everything that's needed to do new and vibrant things in God. We have everything that's required. The holy question is, the only question that we're all wrestling with is, what do I believe? What do I believe? And if we're all honest, we believe what we've been trained to believe. I believe what I've been trained to believe. When I was young, I was taught that making over a certain dollar amount was hard. It's an invisible line there. And when you get there, it's hard to get over that line. There's the line right there. And I'll get to that line. So, oh, Jesus, I'm at the line.
I can't get past the line. Why? Because my mind told me that line is there. And whether you like it or not,
if you don't renew your mind, you will stay below that line. Somebody will hand you a job announcement that has a salary over there. You go, oh, I can't get that job. True or not true? Because the enemy creates lines. He creates those lies. He stops us by placing boundaries over us. When in the book of Genesis chapter 11, the people came together and said, we're going to build a tower to God. And they started building, and God said, I got to stop them because they're going to do it. And from this point forward, nothing that they purpose in their hearts and minds will be withheld from them. Anything you purpose in your heart and your mind, God will not withhold it. What withholds us is those lines that the enemy created. The enemy created an invisible line. He said, when you turn this age, you retire. You stop working. You shut it down. You put it on shutdown. And that's fine if that's what you want to do. But you don't have to do it. You don't have to stop because you hit a marker. God sent Moses out into the wilderness and didn't come get him till he was 80 years old. Amen? Amen? Yeah. I can be real. There's enough of us with little patches like this to be real in here, right? God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He said, okay, praise the Lord. Not today, though. So at 99 years old, he gives him a son. And then what people miss is this. He gave him that son. And after his wife died, he had 12 more kids. Everybody misses that one. He got another wife and had 12 more kids and saw them grow up. So where's the line? Where's the line that stops you from going the next level with your personal transformation? Where's the line in your life that the devil has created to stop you from going to the next place? Where's that line? So you need to find the line, and you need to look down at the ground and say, devil, I'm stepping across the line today. God, I thank you in the name of Jesus. I have no limitation. I thank you. I'm stepping across the line. In the name of Jesus, I'm stepping across the line. In the name of Jesus, I'm not going to stop where I am. Last thing I'm going to tell you is this. In the book of Genesis, God spoke to a man and told him to leave his family's house. And that man took his son, his daughter-in-law, and his nephew, and they left Ur of the Chaldees to go out. And they got to a city called Haran. And in that city, they stopped there. And they dwelled there. And God then spoke to the man's son and said, get thee out of thy father's house and go to a land that I'm going to show you. It's a land filled with milk and honey. See, everybody believes that Abraham left his family and went out to this promise. When actually Abraham's father, Terah, actually left their family going out to a place, but he got to a place of sympathetic comfort. Yes. He went to a place that was named after his son that has died. Lot's father was named Haran. And so he got to the city that was sympathetic. The city was named after my son or named like my son. And he stopped right there because he had a line. He had a line that he couldn't cross. He had a line he couldn't go any further. He couldn't get over his son's death. And so he stayed right there. And God had to come then talk to his son and say, get out of your father's house. Go to the place where I tried to get y'all to go. Go to the land I called you to go to, because it is definitely, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to do great things for you. But you have to leave where you were. You can't stay there. See, if you stick in that place of sympathy, if you stick in that place where the enemy set that line, you can't achieve or attain or increase or inherit the promises of God. So God says, you can be well, but I have a line I have to cross. I have a line of genetic predispositions to a certain disease that I have to cross this line. I can't look at that line and say, God said this, but it's in my family tree. I can't go nowhere. Can you accept the promise of God that goes past your limitations? Can you accept the promise of God that goes beyond where your mind has locked you, where the enemy has told you this is the box, you can't go out? God is opening a mighty door. He's opening a great door to us. And we're going to walk through it, amen? And we're going to challenge each other and build each other up and strengthen each other to walk through those things. My father left Alabama with a sixth grade education and everybody telling him, you're going to be back. He never went back. He wouldn't go back. He knew God called him for something more. He knew God called him for something else. And he left. He wouldn't go back. He had to go. And so my father never went back to school. But my father received a word from God. He received some understanding. And he planted that understanding in his kids. And his kids all went and did something. His kids all went and did more. Why? Because he broke the limitation. He had to break the limitation. He had to break the curse. Now then my father, he had some curses. He couldn't get off the family. Now they turn to me. I got to break the curse. So then I got curses I got to break. And so I've been married for 26 years. I've been married longer than any other man on my father's side of the family. And my grandfather had 13 kids. Because somebody got to break the curse. Somebody got to say, I don't care what the line is. I'm going past the line. And so this starts to get tangible. It sounds spiritual when you first talk about it, but then it starts to get down in your shoes. Well, hey, I know what I got to do. I know the step I got to take. I know what things is next for me. I know what I'm going to break. I know what I'm going to do. So nobody in my family ever earned a master's degree. My younger brother, it wasn't me, it was my younger brother. He said, man, I'm doing this. And he went out and he did it. How did he do it? He didn't have any role models. He had a voice. He had a voice that God planted in our family to take it forward. And so with that voice, you got to take it. You got to go where God tells you to go. And you have to stop listening to the devil. And that's not critical to anybody. All of us got to stop listening to the devil. We got to put him on mute. Hear the voice of God and walk out what God has for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, praise your name. We give you glory and honor. We thank you for your word that never fails. We thank you that you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we can ask or think about, according to this power of God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds. Give us a little mustard seed of faith right now. And now I pray for everybody who can receive this word today, Lord God. Everyone that this word has been planted in their hearts today, Lord, take that seed and bless it. Multiply that seed right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, reveal to us the enemy's lines that he's drawn for us. Let us be like the disciples who are able to say, look at us. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give in the name of Jesus. We thank you right now for equipping this body of people, everyone in my voice's range to hear this word. Thank you for equipping us and strengthening us with might. Thank you for giving us a new, fresh understanding. Thank you for a fresh anointing that flows only from your throne to be in our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. We give you praise and glory for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.